Yeah, perhaps somebody here will be able to help. Good news and bad news. The bad news is it was announced last night, indictment of Trump. And this is an indictment indicting him for his statements that have heretofore been considered free speech. Oh, this is about the election. This is a different lawsuit. He was indicted. And it was filed in the federal district court in Washington, D.C. I might, if you let me for just a second, I might explain that federal district court is a court system that the person filing the lawsuit can shop the forum that he can and could file the lawsuit. So I had a client who lived in Texas whose husband was flying a plane from a small island to Puerto Rico, was overrun by another plane, crashed into the ground, and her husband died. So basically we could have filed that lawsuit in Texas, because my client lived in Texas. We could file it in Puerto Rico because that's where the collision occurred. We could have filed it in the home state of the company that owned the airplane. So we had a choice of at least three states or three places. Well, it's pretty clear that if you want a lot of money for the death of your client, you'd file that case in Puerto Rico, Texas. Juries are not real liberal because companies like the company that makes, I can't even think in my mind. No, the Dallas company that makes, no. Anyway. Huh? Well, that's like it, but this company makes the big company on Central or Expressway, that I can't even think. TI. Oh, I couldn't think of that. Wow, TI tells all of those people, they gather up all the people that go to have jury duty on Monday morning. They gather them all up on Friday afternoon, and they tell them to vote against the people suing corporations because that will cause them to lose, the corporations to lose money, and will affect their salaries. So guess what? Anyway, this is what goes on. Well, you can imagine with federal district court and federal prosecutor that wants an indictment, he's going to go to Washington, D.C. and file it in the federal court in Washington, D.C. because it's automatic. They're all liberal there, and they're going to convict him no matter what they say. They could say he was chewing gum on the 4th day of July, and they're going to convict him of some felony crime just because that's what they say. So the truth of the matter is this country is doomed right as of that filing, because we're talking about freedom of speech. And the problem is, you see, that the election is going to be coming up down the pike if they even allow, if something evil doesn't happen to President Trump, they're going to try to put him in jail. And, well, there are some shortcuts to appeal, but they're going to try very hard not to set themselves up for that in that circumstance. And how does he appeal? What, he's got 7 or 9 cases now pending against him. So how does he appeal 7 to 9 cases in? I mean, the manpower that it will take and the money that it will take, each of those cases will cost whoever is the defendant in those cases to appeal it. Each of those cases will cost $1,200,000 for the appeal to the Supreme Court. Each of those cases. So, on the other hand, and now other good, bad news is that the news media today, today, have been promising you that COVID's coming back. And please get your mask. Please get your mask out because COVID is coming back. And the other bad news is Chinese lab in California working on COVID. In fact, they're making bugs that can crawl through the walls of some houses and just bring the COVID to you. So we're in deep doo-doo in this country, and there's not really much way as long as the FBI and CIA see what happened way back there was the FBI was doing some things that were a little bit suspicious. So the government, in its wisdom, because we want to check on have the check and balances, created the CIA to kind of snoop on the FBI. Well, now they're both joined together in one unit, so we are paying double duty for tax. Anyway, thank you, Father, for the good news, and I'm not sure I have any really, really excellent good news. But that's where we are today. Those are just the three things that have occurred within the last. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. We need to pray for our country. Need to pray for Trump, because I don't know how anybody handles the massiveness of those cases. And the hope is, I think, with Trump is that they just keep trying to kill what they call the snake in the grass, and people get upset with the efforts to just do him in for no reason at all. I think that's Trump's hope. Anyway, we need to pray for Trump. We need to pray for Freddie Coyle. I told Terrell that the title of this is, "What is the price of a 2-cent fish hook?" He said, "That's too long." And so I told him, well, change it to, "No, there is no small sin." There is no small sin. In 1947 and 48, Buddy, a young man by the name of Buddy, and I were in a sports store in Coffeyville, Kansas. We were probably 12 years of age, both of us. Buddy was a year ahead of me in school, but I think I was a year older, and I should have been a year ahead. But anyway, we were in the sports store, and I was there really to drool over a tennis racket that I dearly wanted. And I don't know why Buddy was there, but he and I had been at scout camp together, and he was looking at the fish hooks. My dad had promised to take me fishing back in Kearney, Nebraska a couple of years ago and take me hunting, and we haven't even had a fish hook in our house, let alone a fishing rod or anything else, so that wasn't going to happen. But Buddy was picking up the fish hooks and putting them in his pocket. And he said, take one. Now, I had, really, that's, I think in my mind, that's probably the first time I ever saw a fish hook. I think I'd been around that. I just wasn't in our wheelhouse, and so he says, take one. And, you know, after a while, I took one. Didn't really feel good about it at the time, even though I did, but I'd never had a fish hook, so I took one. Well, Dad came home that night, and he says, what'd you do today? I told him that we'd been down the fish shore at the sports goods store, and I was looking at that tennis racket. You know, that was in those days, it was $25. But $25 was a lot of money in those days. 2 cents was a lot of money. And so Dad said, well, I got a call from a man that owns a sports store. I think you know him. His name's so-and-so and so-and-so. I said, yeah. Well, I want to know what you did there. Well, I fessed up and told him I took a fish hook. He said, okay, here's the deal. You're going to walk from the house here to the store. Mr. So-and-so's there. You are going to return that fish hook to him. You are going to apologize to him. And you are going to do what he asks you to do. And if you think I've had anything to do with this, you're right. So I get there. And I'm told that for the next 3 weeks, I will sweep out the store every night. I will clean the store. It just so happened, you see, that I took that the day the guy that normally swept the place out was on his 3-week vacation. And so I was going to sweep out that store for 3 weeks, which is what I did. I did that for 3 weeks. Gave the fish hook back and apologized. Gave me a fish hook after I got through. So the price of the fish hook was, I thought, a little more than 2 cents. Made an impression on me. Now, you see, Buddy's father was fairly wealthy and owned the Ford Motor Company there in town, and Buddy could have anything he wanted, I think, if he wanted to. And so the way my dad knew was the store owner had called him up and said, Mr. North, you want me to treat your boy the way I treat Buddy? And my dad said, well, what's the deal? Well, you see, everything that Buddy took was put on a tab. Mr. Buddy's dad came in and paid it once a week. Once a week. Well, you see, a little sin of taking a fish hook. You're either going to go one way or the other. You're going to expand it and take two or three, as he was doing, or four or five, as he was doing. And he saw nothing wrong with it. Well, anyway, could have bought a lot of hooks for the money I could have made sweeping the floor. Could have bought a lot of hooks. So I want to turn to Exodus. Exodus 23. I'm going to read several verses here just right from the start. Exodus 23. I'm going to read 23:1-9. Exodus 23:1-9. Thou shalt not raise a false report. Put not thy hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil, neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment. Neither shalt thou countenance a poor man in his cause. If thou meet thine enemy's ox or ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. If thou see an ass of him that hateth thee, lying under his burden, and wouldest forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help with him. Thou shalt not rest the judgment of thy poor in this cause. Keep thee far from false matters, and the innocent and the righteous slay thou not, for I will not justify the wicked. And thou shalt take no gift, for the gift blindeth the wise, perverteth the words of the righteous. Thou shalt not oppress a stranger, for ye know the heart of a stranger, seeing ye were the strangers in the land of Egypt. Well, there are a number of things there that I think are really interesting in there. No false report. No false report. Follow the multitude. No following the multitude if they're into evil. And no gift for a public service. No gift for a public service, which just happens to bring to mind in my trial lawyer days, I represented a family. I represented everybody in the family at one time or another. The man, the older man, his wife, who was his second wife, I represented the man in his first divorce, the second divorce from the first wife, and the third divorce from the first wife. Each time he gave her everything he had that she wanted, gave it all away to the first wife. First wife, when we were doing the evaluation and investigation, she read these novels. What she did was she read these novels, paper novels, and threw them over her head, moved the bed forward, and those novels were stacked ceiling high. But nobody cleaned under the couch where the dogs pooped. And nobody washed dishes except the older daughter. So anyway, he had reason to complain. Anyway, he had a son that was disabled, and he had a son that was brilliant. The brilliant son made a mess of his life. The disabled son was really a neat young man, and this case involved a DWI that was filed against him. He had gone to help friends move into a new apartment. They bought beer and put the beer in the back of his truck, and along with some other things. My client really didn't drink, but had that day drank, he said, one bottle of beer before they unloaded the truck, which had been 3 hours before. The breathalyzer charge showed that he had just barely over. And anyway, I was to try the case. The judge in the case required that I come on Monday. Well, I didn't think he was going to try it on Monday because it was a simple couple-hour case. So happened that I left the house. It was sunshiny, and I get up there, and it's raining cats and dogs, and I have to walk 4 blocks to the courthouse from the closest parking place because they had all those jurors. So I walk the 4 blocks. My suit's dripping wet. I get in there. He says, well, we're going to try another case. I knew that was going to happen. Why he had me come in the first place. So the second day, same thing. But it's cold. Now it's freezing cold, and it's sleeting and icing and snowing, and I walk through that and get courthouse back. Wednesday, the same thing. Demands each day that I come. It's your duty to be here. It's your duty to be here. It's your duty to be here. And I said, well, you're gonna try another case. You've got other cases to try that are more fun than this DWI. Gets me there on Thursday, and I walk through the rain again. I'm trying this lawsuit. The heater's blowing, but I'm dripping wet and freezing cold. So I try the lawsuit, spend the day on it, lose the DWI case because of the breathalyzer test. And then next day is the punishment phase, and I go back to days. That day it was not raining, but I still had to walk about a block and a half in the cold weather. I was trying the punishment case, fell down on the floor, dead heap, out cold. Paramedics came and got me and hauled me to the hospital. Had walking pneumonia. Walking pneumonia. Well, then, you see, they had to cancel that case because I wasn't there for the final bit. So, the client, I was in the hospital for 30 days. Up in other town. Anyway, breathalyzer test was rigged. So it was because I knew the young man wasn't drinking a beer. The breathalyzer test was rigged. It was off about a whole point. I mean, it was big time off. Well, the lawyer that came in had figured out that was something was wrong, and he got them to retest the breathalyzer, got information, was able to prove that, so my client really got off. The bar association up there in that little town, you get hometown when you go out of town, but the bar association then made it very clear that they wanted that young attorney that was using a false breathalyzer terminated. She was fired. Well, I was kind of upset a little bit with the judge, and then I read in the newspaper that the judge, you see, had filed affidavits, reports, with the county that he was going to these judicial conferences, which he didn't go to. He was indicted for fraud. I didn't feel real sorry for him at the time, but I thought he got his due justice. You see, it's wrong. It's wrong. It's what the Bible verse said, file false reports. Well, that's wrong, and he was making just a little a little extra money by doing that. I had a client that was working in a bank, and what he did was he saw the bank officers, you see, they voted themselves big bonuses at Christmas time. The bank president and the bank's officers all voted themselves big bonuses. They gave this little young man, who was the chief loan officer in the bank, they gave him $100 and I think a turkey, cooked turkey, and he saw the amount of the bonuses, and this young man decided that he figured out a way he could skim $100 out of every loan that was made, and did so for 5 years without getting caught. Got tempted. See, he thought it was fair, you see, because those big boys were getting all those big bonuses. Eugene Soltis wrote a book on white-collar crime. And this is what the criminals told him. Why do so many government officials risk arrest to steal? Business Harvard School professor Eugene Soltis gave some insight in his book, Why They Do It. Inside the mind of the white-collar criminal, Soltis spent years corresponding with incarcerated fraudsters, trying to figure out how top-flight executives succumb to white-collar crime. He found that even after being behind bars for years, the interviewers still believed they didn't do anything wrong. If they did, they were convinced that everybody else does it too. Everybody else does it too. Even after spending time. They're all acting as though the law doesn't apply to them, you see, because they're special. That's what the judge thought. That's what that judge thought. You know, it was okay. He was a judge. He didn't have to go to those conferences, and he didn't have to. He just didn't have a right to take the money and say he did. Gregory Copley of the Epoch Times says this, and he's written, we haven't complained enough, and we haven't. Our problems in this country are, a lot of us not really complain. We don't want to get in the, don't want to complain about the voting ballots, don't want to go to that county commissioner's court and tell them that they're wrong. Don't want to do that. Don't want to do that. And if enough people don't do it, what happened in Germany. This is what he says. Today we live in a world far more seriously committed to materialism and transactionalism than the world of the late 1930s. So today we rationalize our immorality by saying that it benefits, you see, our own economy, and we close our ears to the cries of the victims. We have become in modern societies more desensitized to mass violence, to genocide, than were our grandparents. The question is whether we can reclaim its dignity and nobility, and therefore its old appeal to a troubled world by standing firmly against genocide of the Wolongong, and by so doing, and the eyes being open to those things that are going on, like the human trafficking. Like the human trafficking. Well, here we are. So what does God say? What does God say about all this? So when thou sawest a thief, this is Psalm 50, verse 18. When thou sawest a thief, then thou consentest with him and has been partaker with adulterers. So let me read Psalm 50, 14 through 23. Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. But unto the wicked God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldst takest my covenant in thy mouth? Seeing thou hatest instruction, and castest my words behind thee, when thou sawest a thief, then thou consentest with him, and hast been a partaker with adulterers. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thy own mother's son. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest I was altogether such as one of myself, but I will reprove thee, and set them in order before thine eyes. Now consider this, that ye forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Whosoever prays, glorify me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright, I will show the salvation of God. But we've kept silent. We've kept silent. Proverbs 6:30 says, men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy the soul when he is hungry. Oh yeah, that's, just read that. Let me read it again. Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy the soul when he is hungry. Now look at what we've done in order to change that, or just a little bit, just a tad. If he's hungry and he stealeth, then I guess this says we're okay, doesn't it? Well, what do we do in Dallas County, Texas? You see, what we did is the district attorney didn't like the idea of having his attorneys file a lawsuit against somebody that stole $3. So he decided not to do that. Decided not to do it if it was 50, and decided not to do it if it was 600. Then he decided not to do it if it was 700. That's a waste of people's time, people's money that are prosecuting criminals. So $750. Well, let's go to Proverbs 6 and let's see what Proverbs 6:31 says. But if he be found, he shall restate sevenfold, and he shall give all of the substance of his house. Oh, that's seven fish hooks I've got to give back. And I can't afford the one that I stole. So I don't have 2 cents. That's seven fish hooks. Jeremiah 2:26. As thee is ashamed when he is found, so is the house of Israel ashamed. There their kings, their princes, and their priests, and their prophets. So let's look at Jeremiah 2:26-29. So as the thief is ashamed when he is found, so is the house of Israel ashamed. They, their kings, their princes, their priests, and their prophets, saying to a stock, thou art my father, and to a stone, thou hast brought me forth, for they have turned their back unto me, and not their face. But in time of their trouble they will say, arise and save us. But where are thy gods that thou hast made? Let them arise, they, if they can, save thee in time of trouble, according to the number of thy cities, are thy gods, O Judah. Wherefore will ye plead with me? Ye all have transgressed against me, saith the Lord. This is where we come back to what the thieves say. You know, there's always an explanation. So when juveniles are arrested for a little crime, well, it's always, he made me do it. It's always somebody else's fault. Always. The government officials operate as if the law does not apply to them. And we're seeing that big time. If we're watching the news now, we're seeing big time. You know, what difference does it make if it's 2 cent fish hook or $30,000 or $30 million? What difference does it make? Still theft. Still theft. Still theft. Let's see if I've got this. I think that we're going to Luke. Now, Luke 12:33 and 34. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where there no thief approaches, neither a moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let's see, I want to turn to Matthew 18:19. He saith unto him, which Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Sounds like, what was it in the Bible, a man called Ananias? shaved a little off and kept a little, didn't he? Just shaved a little off. What difference does it make? You see, now what we have in the churches is we have all of these things that are coming about, COVID and all of these problems that are coming down the pike. The truckers lose their job. It's going to be difficult for truckers to get a job, a driving job. You see, those people that drive those trucks cost a lot of money, and those people that undertake to own a truck and do it themselves, that's a $200,000-$300,000 job to buy the truck, and then if it's down, it's down for 3 or 4 or 5 days. A trucker can't handle that, but a trucker with a trucking company gets another truck, drives another truck. The truck is down. If the truck's down, there are a whole lot of big differences. But the believers, bit by bit by bit, you see, are being bought in by the shows that go on. Military's having the shows on base, or the whatever those people are. I just listed. Every time we do, it doesn't matter whether it's the military or whoever else, every time we do this that's evil and wrong in God's eyes, we grieve the Holy Spirit. We grieve that Holy Spirit. The 3-cent, 2-cent fish hook grieves the Holy Spirit. The grief for a thief is the same. We may not think so. We may think murder is a whole lot worse than stealing. But God sees it as sin. What we have done is we have eased up. We have bought into all these ideologies. We have a lot of people that have bought into it. We got schools preaching it, teaching it, teaching ideologies that are wrong. And so what do we do? Well, number one, don't panic. We should not panic. If we are believers in Jesus Christ, we've got to trust Him. We've got really no choice. And you know, the people that don't believe in Jesus Christ have no choice at all, because they have nobody to turn to. Nobody. Turn to. So the first thing we need to do is, and I think, in my opinion, I'm just going to be really candid with you, but I think we're going to be in World War III before the end of the year. You see, if we take away the freedom of speech, there's going to be a number of people in this country. We're going to have civil war in this country if they do that. So I think we're headed for big problems. So I want to take just a minute and suggest something to you all. You're the ones that appear and participate. Everybody here works like a Chinese coolie for this church. And I want to suggest to you that I don't know whether they're going to shut down our phone system, but they can. I don't know whether they're going to shut down the internet, but they can. You see, if they're all powerful, except for God, they're more powerful than anybody, any of us. They can do it. Anyway, they can do it. And if we find that, you see, the only vehicle that the government is not entitled to dig into that's your personal information is the mail. The U.S. mail. They're not entitled. But do you know what the federal government does with the mail? If you mail a letter from this church to Mike McFarland at this post office here, they send the mail to Dallas where it's photographed, front and back. Every piece of mail is photographed front and back, and they got a record of everybody you send the mail to. They don't know what's inside. They would if the law didn't prevent them, but you see, they're listening in on the phone. They're doing everything they can to know everything about all of you. They can shut it down so that we can't communicate, so we're locked in. You see, give us COVID. Tell us we've got COVID coming down the pike. They won't tell you that if you wash your hands and eat good food and stay away from sick people, you probably won't get it. They won't tell you that. They'll tell you to cover yourself with a mask. That's where we're going. That's where we're headed. They're going to do it all over again, try to get people to be dumb cough about it. They'll get a lot of people. They can shut down all of this stuff, and if they do, don't panic. This church ought to have signal that when things go awry, that we have a meeting here at the church. Everybody in this church needs to know that Wednesday, 7 o'clock, Wednesday, 6 o'clock, Wednesday, 10 o'clock at night, we're going to have a meeting here, and everybody that can get here, we're going to work out and communicate and find out who needs help and who doesn't, what needs to be done. It needs to be done. We need to be prepared, just to say we're ready to meet together. Wouldn't take any big hookup. We just need to say going to meet on such and such a time, such and such a place. Need to have a way to communicate so that if somebody, you know, if they take away gas, they're talking about doing away with all gas-powered vehicles by 2036 if they take away that. Need to have a way to communicate. The Indians, as I said before, used a hollow in a tree. Kansas. Farmland, their mailbox, put the information, and so the Indian tribes all over the area knew where the other Indians were camping and where they were staying because they could get the information to the mailbox, and the mailbox was the location for all of them. We may be in that situation. Don't panic. Then pray. Pray, pray. I've gone over. Thank you all for coming every week and being gluttons for punishment, I think. But anyway, thank you all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the blessings of life. Thank you for being our God. And thank you for giving us wisdom and guidance. And thank you for your word. And thank you for the work of Christ on the cross. And for the indwelling Holy Spirit who walks and talks with us. If we'd only turn to Him in every situation, we'd feel much better about ourselves. Pray all these things, Christ, in Christ's name. We pray you be blessed. We seek your will. You are blessed by your Lake Country Bible Church, your church. We pray these things in Christ's name.